All right, so now on to Revelation. You guys ready? How many of you are just excited about this study for Revelation? You guys? Can I ask you a question? Somebody just speak up. What are you excited about? What are you hoping to get from the book of Revelation? What is it? Somebody raise your hand and you can say it out loud. The blessing? There is blessing in Revelation. Yeah. What else? Just understanding. Understanding of what? What's going to happen? Yeah. How many of you think, man, that's something, I want to know what's going to happen? How many of you have piqued your interest about what's going to happen since the COVID stuff? How many of you, that became a bigger deal? Raise your hand. Raise your hand big. I saw that little, she was like, maybe. Is anybody else? Yeah. Hey, man, I want to know. I couldn't believe it. I'll tell you right now. When the whole COVID thing came out and we started hearing about it, and then it started to make its way here, and they're all like, oh, we're going to have to stop meeting at churches. We're going to have to stop this. Or we're going to have to stop that. I thought, this is crazy. What's going on? You just don't know that this stuff is coming, you know? I mean, in March, here's what I thought. We're getting ready for spring break. No, you're not. I'm getting ready for spring break. Not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. In fact, you're going to be home for 4 months. Right? It's crazy. I just never in my lifetime thought that I would experience. I know what you're doing, Nick. I called him out. He's going to post that. I know it. I just never thought in my lifetime that we would run across something that would change the landscape of how we interact with each other. And I'll tell you right now that it's already difficult to interact with people anymore. Did you know that? I got a book here. I don't know if you guys know who George Barna is, but Barna has been a statistical church research hub for many years. They just do church research, and they tell us what's going on in the church. What do people believe? What are people thinking? And now you're starting to see millennials start to move into the meat and the hub of church, and they're starting to be a part of the leadership. Guess what millennials believe about evangelism, telling people about Christ? Guess what they believe? This is millennials in the church. Let me get over there. 47% of millennial Christians believe it's flat out wrong to evangelize. It's flat out wrong to tell people outside the church about the church. Well, then why are we here? Right? I was talking to Lance. Lance told me yesterday at prayer meeting and today he was showing me this hyper reaction to what was it? Tell us about what that was.
There's a people group in Papua New Guinea that heard the gospel for the very first time in their language just about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And there was a tremendous response to the gospel. A lot of people have gotten saved. But when one of our acquaintances tweeted about it, and he's just a pastor. No, he's not even a pastor. He's a head of an organization here in the U.S., he just tweeted about it and said, hey, the Amdu people in Papua New Guinea are going to hear the gospel for the first time. 10,000 comments, most of which are negative. How dare you take the gospel to those? How dare you Christianize those people? How dare you take the virus to those people? How dare you destroy their culture? And on and on and on and on.
How dare you? How dare you share the gospel? Isn't that interesting? Yeah, the funny thing about that is that's evangelism too. When you stand up and you say, here's my thought, here's my idea, it's evangelism. Hey, we're all proselytizing, right? Come on. Where is the forum of ideas? Where is the place for a forum of ideas? Right here in the United States. If it's not happening here, it's not happening anywhere, because it's never happened before. Okay? People have never been given that kind of sovereignty in speech. Right? It's interesting, right? I mean, I'd love to go on there and tweet, hey, who's proselytizing now? Right? But that's what we're living with. I mean, you look now at what the Ephesians were going through. There's a lot to think about when it comes to what they were doing as far as evangelism. Paul, in Acts chapter 19, when he leaves Ephesus, man, he had great love for that church. It was a great church. It's a great place. One of the seven wonders of the world was there. A big library was there. The people there were affluent, and they had stature, and they had notoriety in the Mediterranean world, and all around, people knew about Ephesus. But the church is not like any other church. It's not unlike any other church. They had their difficulties. They had their difficulties. And it's interesting that they're one of the seven churches. And I think what God is trying to tell us here is that we need to look at the characteristics of these seven churches, because these characteristics for these seven churches are what play out in the death of a church or the life of a church. We like to think of Revelation as, hey, I want to know what happens in the end time. Really, you're responsible for what happens in the end time. It's you. It's you. We tend to look at Revelation like it's a narrative that is outside of ourselves. No, you're creating the narrative. You're the narrative. The word church applies to you. You are the narrative that's going on in Ephesus. You're the narrative that's going on in Revelation. We have to look at that. So tonight, what I want you to see is I want you to turn that inward on you and say, hey, is that me? Is that me? What am I about? So let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2, and I'll start in reading chapter 2 on the message to Ephesus. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The message to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise, the paradise of God. So, let me point out the first thing here, that he talks about the seven lampstands, right? He talks about the stars in his right hand. That's just a recap from chapter 1, right? Randy went over what the stars were and the seven lampstands, the seven churches and the angels. So we just want to recap that. But the important thing is, and I want to stick with Randy's format. I like his format here, that he talked about who was, who is, and who is to come. And we can speak of that with ourselves here in the church, because we know what was, we know what is right now, and we know what is to come, right? And we're a part of that because we are what is. We're right now. You know, that word or that conjugation of words, right now, putting that together and thinking about what that means, it's a big phrase in today's world. What is right now to people? You know, we're concerned with the future. We're fascinated with what happened in the past. But a lot of us tend to live in either, and we don't live right now. Well, what does it mean for the church to live right now? Well, let's look at Ephesus and what Jesus is talking about with them in the right now. He says to them, in the operative words, you've left your first love. That word is agape I know everybody's probably heard that word agape, right? We all know what that means. It's the all-encompassing love of God, right? It's the most forgiving. It's being forgiven without holding a grudge. It's the love of God beyond what we ourselves can really fathom. Agape love is a love that is greater than just the phileo or the eros or any other kind of love. It's the love that is chosen that Jesus Christ performed on the cross. He chose to use that word. He chose to communicate himself in those terms. And that is that I laid my life down for you. I gave everything for you. I didn't hold anything back. So we know that that word is a big word. We know what love is, right? We understand it in terms of Scripture to be what Jesus did on the cross. But let's look at what's going on with that word today. What does that word mean today in our society? What does the word love mean? Anybody? What do you think of when you hear people talk about love? What's that? Caring for someone? Yeah? What else? A feeling? Yeah. Yeah, it's really kind of couched in the emotion, right? Most people use that term and they emote with it. In fact, the word is leveraged all the time against the church. You know, you see it. I'm a news junkie. I watch the news all the time. So I listen to people I disagree with who have a more liberal bent towards the world. And the word love is always used against those they don't like. Well, now, if you guys were loving, you wouldn't do that, would you? Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. You know, dadgum, here we go again. We're just bad at this. Yeah, that's not very loving and Christ-like to disagree with people who believe that their gender is something else than what they actually are. How dare you? That's not love, you know. But you can't disagree with anybody today. You can't, can you? I mean, look at what's going on right now in our politics. That's why I say this is a great setup for our politics. It is vitriolic in Washington, D.C. right now. I mean, it is hateful. Just absolutely hateful. We can't talk to each other across the aisle because that means you surrendered. And God forbid anybody surrender. Listen, we're to the point of the stuff that's going on in Portland and going on in Seattle, and going on all over the country, in Wisconsin. We're to the point that people hate so much that they don't just want to hate, they want to do something physically about it. Physically about it. The day has come when people are taking to the streets, and they don't care what gets torn up. Just tear somebody up. Tear something up. I saw a Twitter feed on Fox News today about these two girls who are 21 years old, and they were at the place where Joe Biden received the nomination for the Democratic Party, and there were some people outside, and they were exercising their right to protest, and the little 7-year-old boy that was their son was wearing a MAGA hat, and they came by and they assaulted that little 7-year-old boy and his family, took his hat, and went off, it was terrible. But today, those girls were prosecuted for their assault. But that's where we are. That's what the landscape looks like. You can't disagree with me, or we're going to have more than words. We're going to make contact. We're in the age of contact now. Now, let me ask you this. Is that agape? It's not agape. You know, and I'm going to be honest with you. It's really hard. If you're honest with yourself, if you start looking at the things that are going on today, it's really hard for you not to feel a little bit of hate. A little bit of vitriol yourself, right? How dare you? I'm angry. I don't like this. When's it going to stop? At what point do I do something about it? How do I get involved? How do I participate? Well, we have to figure out how the church is supposed to participate in this stuff, right? How does the church participate in these things? So we have to look at what agape means, what God is saying through this church right here. What did you do to leave your first love? Why or how did you leave your first love? It's really interesting when you start reading Scripture. I looked at the word agape, and you know, at first I thought, well, that's pretty vague. I really can't put it together with just Revelation. So I went back into the book of Ephesians, which was written long before Revelations, and I had, or Revelation, not Revelations. It's not a plural. But I went back to look at what Paul wrote to that church. And it's interesting. It gives us a setup for what's coming. But even more than that, you know, I really have to point us towards the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about the world in the times that come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, he starts talking about what's coming. What is the abomination of desolation? What are the signs of Christ's return? Do you see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another. And he's talking about himself there. But he goes on and he talks about the birth pangs of the end times. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead you, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation. Man, this is interesting stuff, right? You know? And unless in those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Interesting. Are we there yet? Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night and the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed this to happen. Man, you can just go on and on here. And Jesus even goes on and he talks about the time when people's love, the agape, is used in that. When their love for one another grows cold. When the love for one another grows cold. Hey, look, there's something interesting about fellowship. Number one, if you don't have it, you cease to be in affection for one another. I don't like the idea that we emote so much with the word love, but there's something important about emoting with it, having emotion and connection with that, is this, is that when you connect, you begin to have an investment in that person. You begin to seek their welfare. They become a part of your life, and you become a part of theirs. Fellowship changes things, right? Well, let me ask you this. Look, had COVID kept going on and on and on and on, what does it do to the relationships that we have? Kind of a setup for growing cold, isn't it? You forget over time that you love. It's difficult to pull it back together. It's work. Man, that's just one aspect. But he says, he goes on and he says, the love of many will grow cold. Hey, Paul says that people will be lovers of self. Hey, does this remind anybody of anything? All day long. Click. All day. I'm on Facebook really for the purpose of Marketplace because I like Marketplace. But I can't tell you, all day long, this is all I see. I don't understand that face. I don't. Everybody does it. It's the face of Facebook, right? But look, people like to see themselves. They like to see themselves. I'm not saying that, hey, you shouldn't take a selfie now and again. Here's what I'm saying. Look, that when we have the ability to do something indulgent, we tend to keep going, right? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, I'll be fine. It's okay, we're going to keep going. And we go, and we go. Next thing you know, we're not going back. And the farther you go, the harder it is to take a couple steps back. The farther you go, the farther you get when you take a few steps back. And the further you go, you finally figure out you're out. I'm not going this, going here anymore. In this book, this evangelism book with Barna, Barna talks about lapsed Christians, lapsed Christianity. And what he means by lapsed Christianity is Christianity that proclaims to be Christian, but they just really don't attend or do anything with their faith, or even attend a fellowship, or nominally attend a fellowship. And really, when you look at all the statistics, and man, I'll tell you what, if you guys are into statistics, I mean, they really put it together. They're showing you what every demographic in our country is saying, and it's scary how much the church now sounds like the world. It's scary. And it's amazing because there's a weird dichotomy going on with it. We went through a phase where when I was in church 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and I found it difficult to do evangelism. I found it difficult. Here's what I found really difficult is you ran into a lot of people who knew just enough about the Bible, they didn't want to hear anymore. Now we're running into so many people like the millennials who don't care anything about the Bible that they're open to it. Isn't that crazy? This stuff is just like totally opposite. You'd think they'd be totally closed off to you, and they believe that evangelism is wrong, and somehow they're all open to it? This is nuts. How does God do that? You know? How do we seize on that? Well, let's continue talking about Ephesians. We'll talk about agape and see what that's saying. So he says, you've abandoned your first love. Okay? You've abandoned your first love. Where is agape lacking in your life? Where's agape lacking in Ephesus? How does one's agape apply to the Ephesians? How does agape apply to you? You know? What's keeping you from the agape love that is implicating the church of Ephesus? That he says is really a picture of the end time church. If it's a picture of the end time church, we're here. We're getting real close, right? Wars and rumors of wars. People are hating you for my sake. I mean, 10,000 tweets almost immediately about how bad it is for Christians to go and share the gospel with an indigenous culture. We did something wrong. Hey, listen, I went to a church plant conference where we celebrated church planters because church planting is a lonely place to be. And basically, they brought in these church planters, and we just basically did everything for them, served them, made sure that they had a retreat, and we talked to them, spent time with them, worshiped with them. Everything that in that conference was just for them for that week. One lady was from Nebraska. Her and her husband were planting a church in Nebraska, and she was Native American, and he was Native American, and she just kept railing on the church. And she said, you know, ever since the white man came, it's been nothing but death for my people. You're a pastor. What are you talking about? Listen, it's almost as if we need to see something here. When you step over the line and you become a believer, you leave your sin behind, right? Jesus took the sin on your cross. He justified you, and he stood in your place, and now you're a believer. You no longer get to claim rights to your race, your past, or anything else that you could leverage against anyone else for a lack of agape. You now no longer belong to that. Hey, guys, I no longer belong to my race. I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't ever get to pull that card out, ever. I'm a believer first. And that doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Let me tell you something. Believers make mistakes. If you read my book, The Grace of God and the Flaws of Men, you will see some crazy mistakes for people in the Bible. Nutty stuff. Stuff you're like, man, that guy would get fired from the church and no one would ever believe he's a believer. Right? But here's the thing. We don't leverage it and we don't call on it again. Man, you call on the Holy Spirit. You call on Christ. Right? Hey, what is the past is the past. Where we are now, right now, is what I can do something with. And that's what's going on in the church in Ephesus. Check this out. I read in Ephesians 4:2. They've abandoned their first love. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul's writing to them. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Apparently, if I look at this, it's not just advice, hey, do this randomly. Apparently, there's some disunity in the church. They're struggling with disunity. They're struggling with humility and gentleness and patience, and they're not putting up with each other very easily in love. The word here is agape. Okay? So he wouldn't be writing this if it wasn't a problem. Go on to verse 14 in chapter 4. So we are no longer to be children tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. Let me tell you something. What happens in academic cultures? And this was a highly academic culture. What happens in academic culture is you get paralysis. You get a paralysis of your behavior because there's always someone questioning whether or not that's real or true. Are you sure that's true? Isn't that what you see? Hey guys, you know what? I thought about doing a doctorate when I finished my master's degree. But then I looked at all the doctoral programs, and you know what you're supposed to do at the end of your doctorate? You know what your doctorate's supposed to do? It's just supposed to ask more questions. What? I can't come to a conclusion? No. We don't come to conclusions. We ask more questions. Well, that just sows doubt in people. Just sows doubt in their lives. And really, there's a paralysis in our evangelism that exists because we have no sense of confidence. We've lost our sense of confidence. It looks to me like the church in Ephesus has lost its sense of confidence. He says, you're tossed back and forth. And notice what it says over here in Revelation chapter 2. He says, hey, I noticed that you guys are fighting off some false teachers, and you're doing a pretty good job of it. So this is a pervasive problem. Hey, is it a pervasive problem in our culture? Absolutely. He says, I know your deeds, verse 2, and the toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Hey, one of the greatest things that we struggle with in the church is false teaching. False teaching. And here's the thing, is most people don't know false teaching because they don't really know what's false and what's true. Let me tell you something about this. Let me put something in here about the evangelism. One of the notable things about our culture, let me get over there to the page. It's about terminology, the way people talk in evangelism. Barna, the analysts suspect the cultural trend of secularizing the sacred is partly to blame for the overall spiritual apathy. Longings and practices that have historically been spiritual are increasingly discussed in terms that are not spiritual. So, here's the example. Meditation has become mindfulness. So we're taking words that belong to the church, that we use in the church, and we're going away from words that are spiritual, and we're secularizing those words so that they harmonize with our community. That is the beginning of changing your doctrine. You no longer hold to the things of the church because you want to fit in more with the world. Guys, I've been in some large churches. I've been in some church plants. I've been in churches where they're totally seeker sensitive, and every experience in that church is there so that they can modify themselves to meet the needs of everybody there. Let me ask you a question. Are the kids running the candy store now? That's really where we're at. I went to a meeting a couple of years ago with a friend of mine. He said, go to this meeting with me. It was out in the country in just north of Allen, Texas. And it was this nice hunting lodge. And it was big, and there were all these people here, and they were talking about some tragedies in the world. But the guy told us, he said, I don't want you to talk about the gospel or Jesus or anything. We don't want to overtly talk about that. We want to keep that suppressed, and we don't want to offend anybody. And so I said, well, what happens if they want to talk about Jesus? Well, if they talk about Jesus, or they want to know more about Jesus, we'll let them know what we're about. What is this, jack-in-the-box Christianity? You know, you wind this thing up, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Bink, I'm a Christian. You know, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? But the church is continually secularizing. You know, let me ask you a question. Because at one point I was a non-believer, and I was pretty good at it. In fact, real good at non-believing. And real good at living another life than was here. Okay? But if you told me then that I was going to come to a church that had the same stuff that I was doing out there, and I was going to give up my Sunday and my Wednesday to do it, I'd tell you no. I'd tell you no. But the church, just take a look around. The church is doing everything it can to look like culture. Hey, I want to share with you something about Ephesus. Here's where Revelation goes. Revelation is not here so that you may know the future. Revelation is here so that you may know what the church is right now. Because what the church is now dictates what it will be in the future. So we look back in the past, in the book of Ephesians, and we see that there's strife in the church. There's disunity. There's people who don't love very well. So I say this and insist the Lord in chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. He says, no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. There's agape, and there's hardness of heart. Let me ask you a question, okay? What grudges are you holding on to? What grudges are you holding on to? Man, I'm telling you right now, it's hard for me to watch the news because I begin to hold a grudge. Guys, I begin to have really wrong feelings toward people in this world. How do I react as a church? How do you react as a church? Because they are callous. They have given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. So apparently, there's some things going on in the church that are not churchy. Right? And apparently, it's happening out in the open. Right? And apparently, they're darkened in their understanding, and they think it's normal. That's what darkened in your understanding means. They don't get the idea. They don't experience intrinsically inside of them a conviction and a shame for their deeds. Right? Hey, listen, I remember when I was a non-believer, I remember having no shame for the things that I did. Then I look back when I became a believer and went, oh my goodness, I did that. That's the equivalent of being naked in public. It was bad. No good. Right? I was that embarrassed. Like red-faced, embarrassed by myself. Going, man, I was that person. You know? And that's what he's saying. Is they're so unashamed of who they are and what they do. Right? You know, Jesus is calling us back to that kind of conviction. Hey, man, some of it's deterrence. Some of it's just the idea that, hey, man, I don't want to get caught. Some of it is just outright conviction that, hey, I want to live better. There's got to be something better than this. Some of it, for some of us, it's just winning. Greater things. Hey, aren't there better things? There's got to be something better than this, right? I've done this for a while, and it's leading nowhere. There's no fulfillment in it. There's just a lot of taking. And I find myself needing and wanting to take all the time. Hey, that's what electronics do to us. Do you know that? Squeezes the pituitary gland. You sit there and you're on it all the time. You just keep going and you keep going. You keep absorbing. You keep taking. It's the greatest place to take in the world. You can take anything you want on social media, on your phone, right? If you want it, you might not be able to have it right here, but you can get it right here on your phone, right? You can get it on your tablet. You can do it in secret. You can do it in the open if you have no shame. But we all have access to it. So he says here, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God and Christ also forgave you. Hey, Jesus said that the love of many will grow cold. Look at this passage. You must put away bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, slanderous talk, all malice. You see, the problem with the church at Ephesus is they left their first love and they'd replaced it with malice and bitterness and slanderous talk. Paul wouldn't be addressing this. He's not just coming up with this stuff. This isn't something he's going, well, what's a good word for that? And he gets in his sword, bitterness. That's a good one. Hey, put away bitterness. Another one here, wrath and quarreling. Those are good too. Listen, Paul's not just coming up with this on his own. Somebody's appealed to him and said, hey man, we need some leadership here. We can't put it together ourselves. We're screwing this up pretty bad. We're slanderous. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're full of malice. But Paul says, instead be kind to one another and forgive as Christ forgave you. Isn't that the hardest part? Isn't that the hardest part? How many of you right now, you don't have to tell me, and I'll try not to look at you in the eye because it's always a tell. But how many, it is. I'll tell you right here, the advantage for what we know up here, looking at an audience, I can see in your eyes. But I don't want to know. But how many of you are dealing with an unforgiving situation? How many of you are dealing with something in your life that is just vexing you? It's been on you, and you can't get past it. And at times, you find yourself nurturing a grudge. Because to keep a grudge, you have to nurture it. You have to hold it. That's why they say holding a grudge. You don't just hold it. You coddle it. You stroke it. You talk to it. It talks back to you. Hey, if there's anything that's indicative of the final days in Revelation, it's a lack of forgiveness. And that's on us. It's on us. You know, my son deals with a little bit of bullying on the football team. But the one thing I want him to understand is this is the time you get to overcome. You never know how to defuse a situation until you defuse it. Right? I mean, football's unique because there's encouragement going on and there's mano-a-mano. There's this sense of macho that, hey, you got to take somebody out. But man, the best part of football was never just taking somebody out. The best part is when you dropped them, you grab their hand, you pull them back up. Dude, I got you that time. I'll be looking for you again. And then they lay you out. And they help pick you up. And they're like, dude, you all right? Man, that was a collision. Or somebody beats you on a long throw. And you go pat them on the butt, pat them on the back. And you say, man, you got me there. You got me there. It diffuses all of that anger and frustration, and then something comes out of it. It's like you were forged in fire. Something good comes out of it. The steel gets better. The steel doesn't just get harder, it gets better. But it had to take a hard knock to get it, right? Look, that's really what the church is. And the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. So here's what I'll say to you. I would encourage you, pull it out and use it sometimes to encourage somebody. Now, I'm the evangelism guy here, so I've got evangelism tools at my behest. But man, my favorite one is the 15-second testimony. When I share the gospel with somebody, because when I'm in a conversation with them and it turns to the opportunity to insert the gospel, here's what I say. Oh, yeah. You know, there was a time in my life when I was struggling like you. Man, I was in a battle. And man, I had hate and I had anger and I had vitriol in my life. But then I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ because of his love and forgiveness. And I believed in him. And now I have hope, I have peace, I have optimism in my life, and I know no matter what happens, no matter how broken I am, that I belong to him, and I got a purpose. Do you have a story like that? No, I don't. Would you like to change that today? Man, that's a revolutionizing dialogue. Because how many people are being asked if they'd like to change it right now? And the church is actively disengaging from that. 47% of millennials say we shouldn't be doing that at all. I shouldn't be asking anybody if they want to change. Hey, look, I don't know how many of you in the audience have never been asked that question. I don't know. But let me ask you this. Would you like to change that today? I have the agape that he's talking about. And you can leave all that other stuff behind, the bitterness, the anger, the wrath, and the quarreling. You can leave it behind. Today's your day. And I'll tell you this right now, that if the church doesn't get back to being the agape, then God will see to it that he takes it away. Because he says, unless you repent, unless you repent, I will come and I will take your lampstand. Unless you repent. It's 7 right now. I'm going to turn on the music, and I just want you to take a moment and lay down before God. If it's there for you to do, lay it down before God. And let's get back to the agape that we were called to as a church. And then I'll dismiss you. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life in paradise with God. Father, we come to you. God, let us have repentant hearts, that you might hear our words, that you might hear the utterances of our spirit, Father, that we can't even put words to. God, that someone next to us, someone in our life, someone that we know, someone that we don't know, might hear the words, would you like to change that today? And in life, just change forever. You're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be good at our dialogue. We don't have to have a method. We just have to be faithful and share what you did for us and what you can do for them. Else, God, we'll be overcome with anger. We'll be overcome with malice. We'll live in ignorance in the futility of our understanding with darkened minds and darkened hearts. We'll quarrel. We'll be wrathful and slanderous. Inventors of malice, God. Instead, let us be kind to one another and compassionate, forgiving as you forgave. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.